May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. It's not exactly easy to figure out what Jesus wants us to get out of this parable he tells in today's gospel about Lazarus and the rich man. The word parable is a difficult word to define. It means a lot of things. But one of the best ways to describe a parable is simply a riddle. There is some puzzle that we need to solve. Years ago, one of my favorite preaching professors, Tom Long, said in a sermon that greatly inspired my sermon for today, that the thing about Jesus' parables is that just when you think you've got it figured out, a trap door opens and you fall down to a deeper level of mystery. Most of Jesus' parables are told using the stuff of real life, things we all know about. A farmer sows seeds. A shepherd loses a sheep. A son asks for his inheritance and leaves home. Things everyday people would be able to relate to. Earthly stories with heavenly meanings. But not this one. This one is more of a hellish story. In this story, there's a very rich man. Now, we aren't told his name, but we know he wears purple clothing, which is code in the Bible for very expensive. And he eats pretty much whatever he wants to. But right outside his door is Lazarus, a terribly destitute, homeless man who would have been grateful and totally satisfied to be given the scraps and leftovers that the rich man undoubtedly threw away every day. But that wasn't the case. The rich man never seemed to even notice Lazarus or pay any attention to him whatsoever. It was as though he never saw him, and he lived right outside his door. Then comes one of Jesus's famous reversals. Lazarus dies and is taken into the bosom of Abraham, which means right next to the heart of God. And the rich man also dies, but he ends up, well, in the other place. Filled with anguish and agony, there he looks up and he sees the old beggar Lazarus right there in the heart of God. And he asks that God send Lazarus to help him. The answer to his plea comes back, "Oh, my child, you've already been comforted in your lifetime. Now there's a great chasm between us and we can't come to you. It's too late." What is the message that Jesus wants us to get out of this story? Well, it seems as though it fits right into a major theme in the Gospel of Luke, namely that in the age-old battle between the rich and the poor, God is not neutral. The poor had no one else standing with them, so God does. Take a read through Luke's Gospel, and you'll find more material there on economic justice than almost anywhere else in Scripture. There's just no denying that that's how strong that theme is. Just last week, Jesus had a fight of sorts with the Pharisees and tells them that they think they could serve both God and money, but they can't. They're going to have to choose between one or the other. So maybe this is the tragic story of a man who made the wrong decision. And if that's what Jesus wants us to get out of that, well, I'm not going to lie. There's a wicked little part of me that might find that to be personally satisfying. Some of my friends have been scammed and victimized by greedy, phony phone solicitors who have bilked them out of thousands of dollars. And that makes my blood boil, that dishonest people took advantage of vulnerable, honest people. Or maybe you remember the same story I did, of a young man who bought the rights to the drug Daraprim, which was used to treat rare infectious diseases in pregnant women and other diseases such as AIDS. And when he did, overnight, the price of Daraprim went from $13.50 a dose to $750 a pill. So if what Jesus is saying is that one day people like that are going to stand before God, who will say, "All right, Mr. So-and-so, you've already had all the good things in life you're ever going to have." Well, there's something in me that says, "Yeah, bring it on." But there are two things that keep me from hanging on to that thought. One is the cold chill of recognition. I don't think of myself as rich, but if I look at my financial situation on the global income scale, you can see that anyone making the U.S. federal minimum wage, which is $7.25 an hour, would be in the top 7.8% of income earners worldwide, and that earning just $50,000 a year puts one in the top 1% of the world's population. So you know what that means? That means, well, I eat pretty much anything I want, and I wear nice clothes. So whatever this parable has to say to rich folks has to say to me. The other thing that makes me move on from there is that Jesus moves on from there. Several weeks from now, just a few chapters over in Luke, Jesus, while continuing on the road to Jerusalem, comes to the town of Jericho. And I'm going to bet we all know this story, where he meets a tax collector who is rich. And if you do know the story, then likely you remember that his name was Zacchaeus, and that he climbed up in a sycamore tree because he wanted to see Jesus. And then when Jesus looked up and saw Zacchaeus, what did Jesus say? He didn't say, "Hey, you've already had all the good things in life you're ever gonna get." No. Jesus said, "Come on down, Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house today." And before you know it, Zacchaeus had changed. He was a changed man, and Jesus was saying, "Today, salvation has come even to this man's house. This man, too, is a son of Abraham." So you see, that parabolic trapdoor opens, and Jesus' teachings become more complex. What in the world, then, is Jesus telling us today? I think maybe the key is what Abraham says to the rich man. He says, "Oh, my child, there is a great chasm now between us, and those of us who would like to come to you can't." Now, to me, that sounds a lot like a broken-hearted parent, which leads me to believe that this might be the penultimate, the next to the last theology of the gospel. The ultimate theology, of course, is that it is never too late. The banquet of the Lord is always waiting, and the children can always come home, but that would be cheap grace, wouldn't it, if it weren't for the penultimate theology of the gospel. And that is that every so often, God opens up a window of blessing and opportunity to be a part of what God is doing in the world. And sometimes we embrace that moment as it stands before us, and sometimes we don't. And then the window closes, and it's too late. I feel quite certain that many of us can relate to that on a personal level. I know I can. On the last morning that I ever saw my beautiful daughter, Ashley, I was leaving to go on vacation, and I knocked on the door to her room and opened it slightly. I stood in the doorway and told her that I was leaving and that I loved her. And as she sat up in her bed, which was across the room from me, she rubbed her sleepy eyes and she said, "Okay, have fun, Mom. I love you too." I wanted so badly to go hug her, but because of some silly extenuating circumstances, I didn't. I would like to have held her in my arms one more time. But it was too late. I missed it. There are so many stories we could all tell about missed opportunities in our lives. Times we chose to pass up precious moments with our family in favor of staying late at work. Or times we passed by someone in distress but failed to stop because, well, we just had somewhere important to be. Times we were too preoccupied with our own circumstances to really listen to a friend who was hurting. And chances are that when Jesus was a boy, he heard a lot of sermons about this. The rabbis used to love to tell stories about how God would open a window of blessing, and then it would close if you didn't act. They even had a name for the stories with that theme. They called them Eliezer of Damascus stories. You see, Eliezer of Damascus was a very obscure character in the Bible, only mentioned once in Genesis. He was a kinsman and a right-hand man to Abraham. And the rabbis made up stories about how when God wanted to bless the earth, God would say to Abraham, "Send your servant Eliezer of Damascus down to earth as a blessing." And Abraham would do it. And here's my favorite part. Eliezer would always come incognito. He would come disguised as a shepherd or a tailor or the woman sitting next to you in a waiting room. The point was, you always had to keep your eyes open and pay attention if you were going to see Eliezer of Damascus. By the way, while the name Eliezer in Hebrew means God is my helper or God helps, when you translate it into Greek, it's Lazarus. The blessing of God disguised as a poor beggar. From the first time I learned about Eliezer of Damascus years ago, I've never forgotten those stories. And ever since then, I've tried to stay watchful and see Eliezer wherever and whenever I think he might be there for me or for somebody else. I recently read about a place God surely must have sent or asked Abraham to send Eliezer. And that was just a few days ago. To Edgartown, Massachusetts, in the form of an entire congregation known as St. Andrew's Episcopal Church, who rallied in response to a crisis situation when 50 immigrants that were shipped out of Florida landed in Martha's Vineyard for officials and residents there to deal with. When the rector of St. Andrew's received a phone call from his local officials, he was asked if they could take in some of the immigrants temporarily. And the rector's reply was, "No, we can take in all the immigrants." Something clearly told him that in that moment, nothing was more important than seeing to the needs of those poor people. And in so doing, he showed not only the migrants, but the world what a community based on caring and love looks like. One comment, and this crowd in particular is going to love this, really stood out for me. It said, and I quote, "I knew when I read that a church was helping that it would be an Episcopal church. I'm not a believer, but all the Episcopalians I've ever met were Christians as I understand Christianity should be. Thank you for helping these exhausted, confused, frightened people. I've donated, and I wish I could send more." In that event, God was doing something in the world that brought out the better angels of that community, the best of who we are as humans, who we were created and meant to be. The blessing of God, disguised as poor immigrants. When God opened that window, St. Andrews realized that God was breaking through in a most unexpected way with a blessing for their lives, and they didn't miss it. Don't miss the moments in your life, because the loving God we serve is sure gonna send them. Don't miss it. Don't miss it.